we've talked a lot, and we're actually right at this point, picking up from where we were last week. But the thing is I had a sermon that doesn't make sense with the way the morning has gone. And as I've sat here and prayed and thought about it, the Lord's led me down a different path. So we're still looking at the same scripture, but there's a different way that we're looking at it. After Sunday school, after what Blake shared this morning, Blake pretty well confirmed everything about where we were headed. So here we are, Matthew chapter 11. Don't forget the stool. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Matthew chapter 11, it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, starting in verse 25, It says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. After last week, I wanted, you know, this is where we were headed. And there was a path that I still believe exists to where we're going. But what we're looking at here is not what I originally had looked at. And as we started thinking about this and talking about some things this morning, one of the things that really came back to really stick in my mind with this is there are certain circumstances, and it's just as this stool can give me rest, but it can't bear a load for me. It can only bear my load. You know, and I started thinking about that just a few minutes ago, and I can sit on this stool. It might fall with me, I don't know. But I can sit on this stool and I can sit here and have a conversation with you and it's going to hold my load. But it's not like Christ. Because the stool can only hold my load. I can't start piling every one of you on top of this also and it continue to hold the load. Now, that might seem like something simple. I mean, in fact, it probably wouldn't hold me and one other person. I don't know, unless Maddie came over or something, because she's the tiniest one in here. Even then, it would be questionable because of me. But the point that I'm making with that is the stool can bear your load, but the stool is a lot like you. And I'm not comparing the stool to Jesus at all. Because as we start to look at where we're going with this and we start to look at the situation here, one of the things that I've talked about over the last few weeks is simply this. We realize that the scripture doesn't always line up in chronological order, right? We started that study at the beginning of the year, encouraging you to read through the Bible chronologically, encouraging you to open it up and start reading from the beginning. Well, it's funny that the way it's laid out, all of a sudden now we're in what, Numbers? And we're having a few Psalms thrown in. We've already had the whole book of Job before we even got through the book of Genesis. And here we are now, and I think Numbers, I want to say like 16 to 18, somewhere in that neighborhood, maybe 25. I can't remember what I read last night. It's been a long weekend, but I found that doing what Blake encouraged us to do is the easiest way to do it, but it's also a good way to do it. You take it and you can take in the word while you're praying or doing other things and just really listen to what God maybe has to say to you. You know, that's what the Bible app is helping us out with. And honestly, I may be behind a couple chapters, but I know we're in the book of Numbers. I just have the app and the plan that's on the app. So I'll read it sometimes. I'll listen to it sometimes. Sometimes I'll do both. But I'm not saying that to say that I'm doing better than you. I don't know where anyone else is in that matter. I'm not sure if anyone's continued past the first day or the first week, the first month, or if they're right up with us or they've decided to get adventurous and move on before. What I'm saying is that as we look at it, we realize that the book of Matthew might not line up with the book of Luke. And in fact, it doesn't necessarily line up with the book of Luke. And why is that? Why do they remember things in a different way? They line up. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they contradict each other. I'm just saying that the stories sometimes get told a little bit differently. But then again, I got to thinking about that. Just as the stool has a different perspective of how it can hold me up compared to you, well, the disciples all see things in a different way. And so as we continue through this today, I want to actually take us also to the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we see a similar conversation here. Now in Matthew, we finally get there, I think, two or three chapters later. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says in that hour, it says in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for you, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This is Luke chapter 10. Verses 21 through 22. So that sounds pretty close to where we're at, right? That sounds a lot like some of the scripture that we just shared, right?
Yep.
Well, he doesn't go into the story about the yoke at that point. He goes into and says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Well, that sounds like it could go there. The book of Matthew, that's chapter 13. There's a whole lot in the book of Matthew happening between that first statement and that second statement. There's even a couple parables that happen in the book of Matthew. And that's when he's actually introducing the parables. If you go back to Matthew chapter 13 and you see where it's, where he says this, you flip over, you've got the parable of the sower, and then all of a sudden the purpose of the parables is the heading that's on it. But it says in verse 13, or chapter 13, 16, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. The reason that I'm looking at it this way this morning is this. We may not all get the same message when we read a scripture. We may not all get the same conversation happening in our head when we see what the Word of God is showing us. But what we do know is that we see the same thing in a different way. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to open up the Word and then take it completely out of context and then turn it into how I fit my lifestyle. No, we still need to see the Word of God for the truth that it is. I can't go out into the world and say, well, because I want to live this way, I don't care what the Bible says. Let me find two or three verses that say I can live this way and then throw the rest of this away because it doesn't matter. But I'm still quoting a verse over my life so it counts, right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't count unless we take it as a whole. And the reason it doesn't count unless we take it as a whole is the same reason with the disciples. The disciples are sharing what they can remember and trying to get the word out, but they're talking to different audiences. They're talking to different people. They're sharing with different people in a way that they want to get the word across that best works for them. But that doesn't mean that they're taking away from the words of God. It doesn't mean that they're taking away from the scripture and the things that are being said here. Now, as we think about that and we talk about it and we move forward, one of the things that I've started to recognize in this is probably best defined by an example from my own life. And this is something I've always had trouble with. And my goodness, this week I've dealt with it more than any other, probably. Yesterday it really hit me at about 8, how tired I was. And then I thought back over my week and thought about, well, I've done this. When did I take a time to just stop? Joe, you remind me all the time. The other morning, I called Joe and I'm like, hey, they're here. This is Thursday morning is when it started to hit me. Last night, it really hit me. But Thursday morning, I called Joe. I'm like, hey, I'm down here at the church. I need to do this and all this is going on. And he makes the comment, hey, you got a late start this morning, huh? I'm going, well, I know he drove by the station or he was listening or something. So I'm wondering. So I'm like, yeah. Like, I got up at, you know, Thursday morning at 3, drove to Boone to get some stuff and bring it back for me to go on the air. And I was like, well, I'm going to go home and take a shower and get dressed. It was about 5 when I rolled back into town. So I got ready, sat down on the couch. I was like, oh, I got 20 minutes. I'm going to take a nap. 20 turned into 45, something like that. So I got 45 minutes of sleep. That was a plus, right? And I was like, so I got to the station about 7:30, and Joe said, and the world didn't end. And it hit. I was like, huh, the world didn't end, did it? And then Friday, we had technical trouble still, even after I'd already done all that. I'm going, but Friday, I got up, what, 2:30 that morning. For some reason, I didn't want to. But I got up, decided to go about my day. Well, by the evening, I was exhausted. And I was like, well, I got to go run this errand. I got to go and do that. And I got home at 3 o'clock Saturday morning and got up at 7 yesterday morning to go and play baseball all day with a bunch of kids. And this morning, my body is saying, you hate me, don't you? And the reality is I can really look at it and say, kind of, it's not because I hate you. It's just because I fully envelop myself in everything that I do. Sometimes to a critical point. Sometimes I get so overwhelmed in the things that are going on in my life that I forget the simple words of Christ in Matthew. And I find it odd that Luke didn't continue the story, but maybe Luke didn't hear it. Maybe Luke was going off of what someone else said. Maybe he's going off of somebody else's memory. You know, that's the thing, is that we never know how the disciple came to know the conversation that Christ had with the disciples or with the situation. We never understand because we weren't there. I can't say that I was sitting there when Christ gave this speech. But what I can say is that Matthew is sharing words of Christ that he finds important. Just like if we're sharing a sermon and we quote someone. Just like if you're telling a story about a circumstance or a situation. Maybe the best way I can say it is just like if you're sitting in a courtroom and they ask you a question to remember what took place the night of, whenever, because it's a testimony to be laid out in front of the court. And you have to sit there and start to remember. And then I realized this when sitting on a jury, you're sitting there and you're listening to all these different testimonies, and then you are tasked with going into a room with 12 other people or 11 other people. And you sit down with them, and then you start the discussion about, well, what did you hear? Well, what did you hear? And you start to realize how vast all of those conversations can be. But you also start to realize that you picked up on one part where someone else picked up on another. Then you start requesting, well, can we get read back to us what the court said? And then the other people are going, oh, yeah, I did hear that. Or, yo, yeah, I picked that up. And as the time goes by, the story comes back together. So, yeah, there might have been 12 sitting in a room hearing Jesus share a story. Hearing Jesus share some words of wisdom and advice, but those 12 may have picked up on different parts, and we are the jury. We are the one who's now sitting, or they're the jury. We're the ones who's sitting there reading all of what the jury has now written, and we're trying to piece it back together and say, okay, when did this happen? How did this happen? What took place here? The reality of it is there's a helper that can do that for us, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the one who actually said the words. So as we look at this today, that's the point of perspective that I'm coming from here. But I'm coming from a point of lack of rest. I'm coming from a point of the fact that we carry too much of our own burden. Too many times we're like the stool and we try to continue to pile things on top of ourselves until the point where the stool will break. Because we can't handle anymore. I used to talk about this a lot, and I've kind of backed off of it because I realized I'm talking about things that I need to hear, and this morning this is where I'm at. But the reality of life is simply this, that if we start to pick up everything that we have in our life, we pick up our car keys, we pick up our remote controls, we pick up our wallet, we pick up every little thing that we want to carry with us through life, and then it comes time to pick up God's word, we're really struggling to get that last little bit in our hands. When the reality is we should set all that down. We should set everything to the side and pick it up. So as I look at this today, I'm going to look at it in a way I've never really thought about until just the last few days. But I'm going to continue it with the way we've always looked at it. And hopefully it'll all come together. But it's these last few verses in Matthew 11 where it says, come to me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First and foremost, what is the yoke that Christ is talking about? Well, I can go back to what a yoke is. I can talk about what a yoke of oxen does. I can talk about the fact that you've got the yoke that spreads out over two oxen, which is designed to do what? Lighten the load for both. The middle point of that is where it connects to the load. And then you hook them up. You can do two, you can do four. I don't know if I've ever seen anything bigger than a four oxen yoke, but you can hook them up, and then each one of them is bearing a part of that load. If you have a four ox yoke, you can carry three and still probably pull, but you've got one that's probably pulling a little harder because he's on the other side of that point of reference. But let's look at it as the way Jesus is probably looking at it, where he's saying that there's a two, you got a two-person team here. You got a two-ox team. And Jesus is on one side of that. That's what he is telling you here. He's saying, take my yoke, the one that I'm already carrying, and just hop in beside me. Because that becomes easy for you. It becomes less of a burden for you because it's already being carried. It's already being pushed through. All you've got to do is join in with the one doing the pushing. Or, you know, if you don't want to look at it that way, there's many other ways we could probably look at it. But if we take the word yoke out of this for a moment. Yes, we are to build a relationship with Christ. Yes, we are to have a relationship where we do things. But Christ is ultimately the one in control. Christ is sovereign. Christ is the one who's doing the work. So technically, is there any weight on us at all? It's almost like you're hopping on his back. It's a lot less like you're hopping in the yoke and hopping on his back and letting him carry the load. At least that's sometimes how it works. Because in reality, what a lot of us tend to do is we find one next to it that we say is connected, but then when we start to push the load, there's no connection there. We start to carry our own load. We start to push through the circumstances and the troubles of life, and yet we're trying to plow our field and we have nothing to plow with. We're weak. We're broken. We have nothing to push forward with. Yet we've pushed and we strived and we struggled and we've gone as hard as we can. And the reality of it is that we're broken and we're falling to the ground. We have nothing left for us. But then I thought about the cross. If you think of the yoke as the cross and you think about what took place on the road to Calvary, you think about the fact that Christ was carrying that cross and he was broken and beaten and bruised, and everything about the carrying he was doing was bearing the weight of the world. And as he came broken down, and they looked at Simon and said, carry the cross with him. Carry his cross. That story rang into my head about this exact phrase. Take my yoke upon you, for the burden is easy. For the yoke is easy, and the burden is light. All of a sudden, it kind of clicked for a moment of Jesus had been doing this by himself, carrying the cross, going to Calvary. Why? To bear our sin, to bear our load, to bear our struggle. Now, I don't mean to skip ahead to the cross, but sometimes we have to. Sometimes we're on this journey to the cross, and here we are on the road. Here we are roughly a month and a half away from Easter, and I'm only halfway through the story, but yet we still see that this is where Christ starts to tell the story of what was to come. From this point forward, we're going to start seeing Jesus foretelling what is going to take place that week that he goes to the cross and then he raises from the dead, and he's going to start telling the story about how he's bearing our burdens, about how he's bearing our troubles, about how he's already taken care of our circumstances. See, what was it that Jesus said to his disciples later? He said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. He also says that We're going to face trials and troubles and struggles and difficulties. Why? Because the world hated him first. The world will hate you because it hated me first. In this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Jesus saying all of these things gives us a point of reference for where his early ministry started to the disciples, of simply saying, look, take my yoke upon you. Take my burden on you, because the yoke is easy, the burden is light. It's not a heavy load because I've carried it. I've done it. I've pushed through it. I've made this happen so that you didn't have to. The best thing you could probably do is go out. Does anybody have an old plow with a yoke for two on it? You don't happen to have one, do you? I think it would be a really cool thing for us to go out to a field and grab a two oxen yoke, whatever. I don't know. I'm getting tongue-tied this morning. I'm getting excited about this point I'm about to make, I think. But if we go out to a field and find a yoke that is made for two oxen, there we go. That came out right. And we get on each side of it. Like, who's the strongest one here? Probably Blake. So we'll let Blake get on one side and push, and then everybody can get on the side with Blake. And they're going to realize that it's a lot lighter than if you put maybe me or Sharon on one side and then everybody try to push. Like, there's one person that's going to be able to push more than anybody else. Actually, let's just be real. Charlie could push the thing by himself, no problems. But if we put Charlie on one side of the yoke and let him go to town, our burden's going to be extremely light. But if we put Maddie, no offense to you, Maddie, I know you're strong, but you're little. If we put Maddie on one side, we're going to have a lot more trouble. But that doesn't mean that Maddie's not doing work. It doesn't mean that she's not pushing. But you put Maddie on a yoke with Charlie, she's going to do the same amount of work as if you put Joe or Blake or myself on a yoke with Charlie. Because Charlie's doing a lot of the work. It's the same story here. I mean, when you've got one who's strong among you who can do everything, why would you stop and try to do it yourself? Why would you stop and try to break yourself down to the point where everything's trying to be handled by you? Especially when you have the promise of a Savior who we know is a Savior. Now, at the time, the disciples were still just learning all that Christ needed them to learn. We have the whole story. And yet, even when we look back at this, we forget this part. We forget he's already bared the yoke. He's already, I feel like my English is broken and awful today, so my apologies. But he's already taken every bit of this. He's already bared every bit of our pain, our suffering, and our struggle. And he's already done what needed to be done. And all he asked us to do was hop on, and by the time we get to the end of the field, you get credit for the entire row and not just the two-thirds that you may have had a part in, or the one-third that you had a part in, or the 2 feet that you had a part in. Because it also goes back to another parable. The parable of the field or the workers. It doesn't matter if you come in at 8 a.m. or you come in at 5:58 p.m. and it closes at 6. The same reward is for all. So as we look at this story and we think about this story, and what we recognize in this story is when Christ says, take my yoke upon you, here's the beautiful part. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, well, take this on you, take this burden, and here we go. I'm carrying it. You're good. What does he say right after that? He doesn't say, just take my yoke upon you and let's go and everything's taken care of. No. He then says, and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There are going to be lessons in this life that we learn through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lessons that we may not have the answers to all the time. Questions that we may start asking ourselves of, how in the world have I gotten to this point? How in the world has this happened to me in this life? I've done so much on my own. I've tried so hard to make it to this point, and you've forgotten that you were supposed to learn from him. You might have picked up the yoke. Let's be real. The yoke is the word of God. I mean, in the analogy we have today, the yoke is pretty well the Word of God. We have every bit of life's questions answered right here. So we might as well open it and see what it has to say to us and learn from Him along the road that we are plowing. Because when we look back, what's that road going to look like? Is it going to be straight or is it going to be curvy because we were pushing on one side of the yoke? To be honest with you, if you get out into a field and you start trying to plow with a yoke made for two by yourself, and you start pushing one side, it's going to start going to the right. Then you're going to have to run around and go to the left. And you're eventually, when you get to the end, it's going to be like this. You're going to have a little S all the way down because you've tried to do it yourself, what was meant for two. Life is the burden, the pain, the load. Life is what's being buried here. You bear a load, whether it's with Him or yourself. But when you get to the end of it, is it a straight line or is it a curvy mess that you've tried to fix on your own? And some people have taken that plow and they've decided to go back to the start and say, okay, let me do this again. I see it now. I just got to cut right through the middle of what I made a mess of. And then you just go the other way, and then it's just a bigger mess. And by the end of it, you still have the mess because you never tried to do it with Him. What does your life look like today? Is it a mess? Have you tried to plow? Are you looking back over the days of your life and you see this just absolute ridiculous mess that you're like, I can't plant in that. I can't grow a garden in a mess like this. There's a lot of times where you restarted and where you ran around and tried to push another way and you tried to do things your way. Or does your life look straight? Because, see, the other thing about a plow is when you put your oxen out on the yoke and you send them down the line, if you start distracting their vision and you've got them going towards something, they're going to pull one way or the other. But if the eyes are on the goal, if the eyes are straight ahead, they don't have to see what they're doing. They just know to pull toward that goal. It's the same thing with us today. We know to go toward the goal. It goes back to Peter walking on the water. Peter jumped out of the boat because Peter heard Christ say, come to me. And what did he do? He left. He went and he tried. But when did Peter fall? When he started to look around and realize his eyes had come off the Savior. Because as long as his eyes were on Christ, he was walking on water. And as long as our eyes are on the goal and we're pushing with the Savior and we're going toward where we need to go, it's going to be the straight line that he's called us to plow. As long as our eyes are where they're supposed to be. What is it, the song that they teach little kids? It's, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. But the reality of it is that we do have to be careful where our eyes go, where our feet go, where our ears go, because we are picking things up as we go. I saw something this morning that was talking about how life can be such a burden and such a struggle. And, you know, the thing about it is that I continue to come back from the, you know, the argument that was there was basically saying that the only person we're accountable to is us. The only person that I am accountable to is me. And that's the way that they were trying to, I'm thinking, that's not proper theology. That's not how life should work. That's not at all what it says. I'm accountable to more than just me because I'm not the only one pushing that yoke. I'm not the only one pulling the plow. I'm not the one pulling any of that or doing any of that. He's the one doing it. I mean, the reality is the yoke that it seems that Christ has actually put on us isn't like the yoke that we see with two oxen. It's more like a yoke that is made for one where you just kind of fall in line with one that's not bearing anything. I mean, you ever see the cartoon where you had the big horses and then you had the one that was just in there with his feet moving but he wasn't actually touching the ground? Am I the only one who ever saw that? Well, if I didn't, now you have an image. But the reality of it is that we're like that little horse that honestly their feet aren't on the ground, and that's okay because you're still along for the ride. You still get from point A to point B and you didn't have to do a thing. But you felt like you were doing it all. You know, you can be just as proud as the rest were when you get to the end and look back at the work that was done because of the Savior. And the pride doesn't come about for yourself. It doesn't come in what you think you have done, because that's another place to fall. Your pride doesn't come in your personal achievements, but it comes in the joy that you get from what the Savior has done in your life. In fact, I'd hesitate to call it pride. But it's a belief. It's an overcoming. I started 3 weeks ago about talking about belief. And last week I talked about believing and overcoming. And this week I'm talking about overcoming. There's a reason that we went this way. Because this is the path that Christ has led his disciples down. You can overcome just simply by being a part of what Christ is doing. But you got to get in line with the Savior. You got to get in with the relationship. You got to understand where he's leading you, or else you're going to fall flat on your face and you're going to struggle and you're going to hurt and you're going to be broken because you've tried to do everything on your own and you can't figure out why it just doesn't work. The one thing I've left out about a plow, and anybody that's ever seen it in action, yeah, a lot of plows are designed to push the dirt to the side. But the heavier, or the farther you get into a row, the heavier the plow can get. Because it's going to still pick up some of that, that is going to curl back in front. Sometimes things will come back into your life. Sometimes things will come back into the row, and you're trying to still push through them. But the reality of life is this: he can when you can't. And if you're trying to do it on your own, and those struggles start to come back in front of the plow, what typically happens is you stove up or stub up or whatever they call it. I mean, it's like if you ever watch one of these trucks that's plowing the road, you see where they're curling all that up in front of them. Well, at some point, the snow gets too high. At some point, the troubles get too much. But there is one that can break through because they already have. In fact, you're getting into a groove with them that is already pretty well taken care of. And it starts with a relationship and allowing him to lead the plow where it needs to go. Your life being that plow. Are you willing to take that responsibility on and say, I surrender everything to you? We already sang a song this morning. And I didn't. I got so confused and sharing it. But let me just say this. It is well with my soul. I put in there for a purpose, and I wish that I had gotten it right, but I didn't. So we're just going to go this way and talk about it instead of sing it again. We got to understand, though, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, I mean, that's life. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The verses we didn't sing. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, thus this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day. Actually, there's like six or seven verses, but that last part, Lord, haste the day when my faith should become sight. When my faith becomes sight. Our faith has to become sight, or else we have no faith. We have to believe. And then through our belief, we overcome. Because he overcame. And we believe that he overcomes. We believe that he has already taken care of the circumstance and the struggle that we are facing today. We can lay it down. And we can move forward. We can lay it down and we can do what needs to be done. The interesting thing is that the story of that song is this. How many of you know where It Is Well With My Soul came from? I think I may have shared it in here one time before. But the man who wrote the song wrote it from a dark and difficult time in his life, because he wrote it over the exact spot where his wife and children were killed in a tragic boat accident. Because see, the story goes like this. It's a hymn of recovery. But Horatio Spafford of Chicago lost everything in the fire of 1871. He lost everything. And 2 years later, in a desire to give his family the rest from the problems and the headaches, he had planned for them a trip to Europe. His wife and his four daughters. He was forced to stay behind a couple of days. The ship carried his wife and the four children, met a tragic end going under and sinking. Many were lost, including his four daughters. His wife did arrive in England, and she wired a message informing him. It says, saved alone. So he boarded a ship and sailed to join his wife in Europe. And at the same spot where that other ship went down, he penned the words to "It Is Well With My Soul" while going over the spot where he lost his four daughters. Now, if that's not faith in a hard time, you tell me where you can find it. We may go through loss. We may go through struggle. We may go through difficult times. But we can come back to it and say that, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall become sight." Now, we can see heaven. We can see the beauty of life in front of us. But can you say it is well with your soul today? Can you say that no matter what troubles you're facing, that it's well with your soul? I hope you can. Instead of running through life in a troublesome way, but instead of singing the last song we were going to sing, let's just pick up our book. We're going to just sing that one verse, the first verse again. And this time we're going to do it a cappella because I know we'll get it right that way. 262, we're going to sing the first verse of "It As Well."